So I trust you have your message notes taken out as we will be returning to the study of the book of Acts in chapter 16, beginning in verse 16 in just a moment. But up on the screen in just a moment, you're going to see Psalm 33, verse 12. And though I've had the men out of the scripture reading the last 2 weeks that we've been having a special Mother's Day event in the Word of God, gentlemen, you can join us again in placing your name where it says your name and reading it aloud. If you're new with us this morning, we do this because we have come to know that the Lord Jesus, when he gave us this marvelous book, the Bible, as many people know it by, this expression of our Lord, he wants us to listen with what he has called spiritual ears, to listen to what is being said. Because it was never intended simply to be a great novel, to be reading about some 4,000 years of history. It was given to us to hear him, our wonderful Heavenly Father, speak to us and then give us instructions on things that we might be doing or to actually be doing. He also likes reminding his sons and daughters of the great things that have already taken place, that we might rejoice once again with him. So we're going to read this passage. We're going to read with some gusto in our voices so that we fill the room with his words to us. Okay? Let's read it together aloud. Ron, what joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, most of you here, because I don't know everyone who is here, has made a honest profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you were adopted into his family as a son or a daughter. But can you imagine if America would turn back to the God to whom the pilgrims came and made so much of, that if this nation really embraced Jesus Christ for who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and were doing the very things that he has asked of us, this country would be so much different from what it is today. So, I'll be celebrating my birthday tomorrow, and I can tell you this. America has never gone as far astray in 79 years that I am aware of today. Can the Lord turn this back? He certainly can. If we will respond and do what he asks of us. So, I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to take out your message notes, and we're going to set context in a moment. I don't know what's worse. My mouth getting dry because I take this medicine so as to dry up my nose, or if I should let my nose just run and increase our time in the Word of God by my blowing my nose. All right, tomorrow's going to be Memorial Day. Memorial Day means different things to different people. It's going to mean hot dogs and hamburgers and maybe a few toasty fingers over the barbecue. But for me and for others like me, having served our country in the military, having lost 197 of my friends, Memorial Day means a great deal to me. I won't be thinking about those fun things and the barbecue. I'll be remembering some terrific young men. You know, we were all, I just almost turned 19 when I was sent. And the majority of us were like 18 and 19 and 20 years old. Very difficult time that we spent there. People we didn't even know were trying to kill us, and they did a good job. And we were trying to do the same, and we didn't know them either. The world is full of war. But today I'd like to share with you that tomorrow, the majority I know have not served in the military and our church family. And so something you might do as an individual, or you might do as a couple, if you and your wife are Christians, or kids in the family have come to faith as well, you might have your own memorial service at home. That's what our Lord's communion, his coming to his table, is all about. We go to the table and we remember a tremendous sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on our behalf. He went there as a substitutionary sacrifice, as many of the people I knew and respected and loved went to Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia, and they went and they made the ultimate sacrifice as well. But their sacrifice couldn't save others from sin, but the intent was to save others from an awful philosophy that we saw how people were killed because they didn't hold it as the communists from North Vietnam and the Pathet Lao in Laos. So you might have a time yourself at home and remember our Lord's coming, remember why he came, what he accomplished on your behalf on the cross. And you could have your own memorial where a life was actually given, as so many lives I know of were given. But this life was a very special life, the Son of God, given for people, the sinners of the world, and we are all sinners. And now some of us are saved by grace. So I encourage you, think of him and have your own memorial service tomorrow. If you're a newcomer in our midst, in your message notes, you will see that we have questions, essential questions that we encourage you to join with the rest of us to listen, read over in your heart, and as we go through the message, and next week as we complete the message, that if you ask these questions based on the notes you take, you'll find that the Word of God will come to life as not usual. My church family has already discovered these things. So I need to set the context before we go forward. We look at a text historically, grammatically, and then we look at it, how are we going to apply it in our lives? So looking at Acts 16, verse 16, and thereon. As we were going to the place of prayer, there in the city of Philippi, you may have not heard of it, it is in Greece, modern-day Greece. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. Not the 818 marketplace that's taking place. But when her owners saw that there was hope, that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Sorry, I need another drink. So having set the context, here's an observation as we move forward. And you're filling. The Holy Spirit was graciously working, but Satan was at work too, as he always is. I don't know if you've noticed, but for the 40 years I have been here, just north of the church on Balboa, you go up north and you cross over Rinaldi, and you go up, I don't know, 7 or 8 homes on the west side, and you will see a fortune teller's home. Yes. It's well cared for. The fortune teller must do very well in its predictions, its various comments that this man or this woman or both are speaking to those who come and pay the money to help them to understand the various prophecies that may have been spoken over them or things that are going on that they don't understand. So the evil one is very busy. When I first came out of seminary, some over 40 years ago now, when I served under my senior pastor here, he called me up and asked me if I was coming in. And I told him, yeah, but my plan is to come in a little bit later. And he said, well, we received a phone call from the community, and I'd really like you to come ASAP. And so, I can be there in about 20 minutes. That's how far away we lived from the church at that time. And when I got there, he put a smile on my face because I didn't believe him. He said, we received a phone call from the community, a young woman telling us that her boyfriend is demon-possessed and has asked us, they don't attend the church, but asked us if we would come and rid her boyfriend of a demon. So anyway, I'm smiling. And he looks at me and he says, what are you smiling about? You actually believe that her boyfriend is filled with a demon? And he said, why shouldn't I? Okay, I'm brand new at this, so maybe there is a demon. And so we went over to the house, and the young woman greeted us, invited us in, and invited us into, I don't know if it was the living room or the family room, but we walked in, and here is her fiancé. He's standing in that room, and I noticed right away that this person, when he saw my senior pastor and myself, it was as if he knew us, and he immediately, his eyes rolled back in his head, didn't say a word at the moment. His eyes rolled back in his head, and you don't have to believe this. I didn't believe it until I saw it. And he went 2, 3, 4 inches off the ground, just standing there as stiff as a board. I stopped smiling. I turned to my senior pastor and I said, what are we going to do? Because they didn't teach us anything in seminary about casting out demons and things like that. So he said, we need to start asking Jesus to act upon the actions of what we're seeing. And so I was first. I jumped right in and started praying that, but I'm saying, if this is a demon, I'm seeing it and partially believing it, but I'm not wholly believing it. And so I start asking in the power, in the name of the Holy Spirit, to come out and leave him. And I fully expected this demon was, if he's there, he's coming out. Well, this guy had a voice, and it was a guttural kind of voice, and he was laughing at me. Like, you haven't got a clue as to what you're doing. And he was right. My senior pastor started praying, and after he had prayed for several minutes, like he had run out of what to ask of the Lord, I started asking again for him to be dispossessed, that he would come out. Then we went to the scripture, and I started, well, it looks here like we should ask for his name, and then maybe we'd have better control over him in the name of the Lord. And so I asked him what his name is, and he wouldn't tell me. And later on, are you there by yourself? And he said, no. He had company. So you're talking about you have company with the man you are now possessing. Oh, yeah. But there are others like me here, too. So we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And so finally, he came down. He sat on the couch. His eyes came back to the normal place, and the young man was back. We could talk to him. But we hadn't gotten rid of the demon. Again, the demon manifested himself while he's sitting there. His eyes roll back. He has his guttural voice, and he doesn't levitate again, but we're having this conversation, and Ben, my senior pastor, we were exhausted. We've gone now over 2.5, maybe 3 hours, asking, demanding this demon come out, reading scripture to this man and this demon, and then most of you know Jack Littlefield, and Jack was teaching over at LA Baptist High School. And so we called him because he had dealt with demons in the past. And when he finished teaching, he came over to this person's house and he joined us. And I'm listening and very attentive to what Jack is saying because, as I say, this isn't his first time. And after a little bit more, my senior pastor and I, we leave, and Jack stays with the young lady and this young man and continues to try to get the demon out. Oh, I should say, while we were there, I thought the demon had left. But then after several moments, the demon was mocking me, laughing at me, because he had fooled me into thinking he had gone. That's when I found out there were more than just him. Jack stayed all by himself, and then he would call my senior pastor and I a couple of hours later and said, "I think it's gone. I can't be absolutely certain because he fooled me once as well. And if he is back, the three of us can always go and see again." So, all that to say, the Holy Spirit is graciously working in the world today, hopefully in your lives as he is in mine. But so is Satan. So is his demons. They're very active in the world today. In verses 16 through 18, once again, we see here, as we were going to the place of prayer, we learned last time that the place of prayer was outside the city gate, and it was going to a place alongside a river. And that's where Jewish people in cities that, excuse me, didn't have a synagogue to go to for a place of prayer. They went out there to meditate, to pray, and if a rabbi had come by, to listen to him teach them more about the Old Testament. And in this case, they have Paul, who is a Pharisee, a very knowledgeable rabbi, both in Old and in New Testament. And so you also have Silas. You recall, Silas is a prophet, and he was part of the Jerusalem church. He was high up in leadership. So you have two noted rabbis there to be sharing the goodness about our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we were going to that place of prayer. We being Timothy, Luke, the missions core value team, Paul and Silas. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim you the way of salvation." She's actually speaking the truth of the gospel. But Luke wants us to remember, as we hear, she has this spirit of divination, meaning she is filled with a demon or more. And we know that Satan, he very much wants to be toying, ruining, if he can, our testimony as individual Christians and our testimony as a church family, for that matter. Luke talked about Satan as being the great deceiver. He is the great destroyer. He is the great divider. And other things. So these are things we need to be conscious of today. One of the major accomplishments of the evil one is that he has convinced many in the American church that he doesn't exist, that his demons that were thrown out of heaven with him, fallen angels, don't exist. Many, many people who profess Christ don't believe that the devil is. And he very much is. He has tried to destroy Kathy Seidel and my ministry here for over 40 years. There are a few of you who are here who know the things that he has run through our midst trying to take us out. He does not like a church family that is committed to the Lord Jesus, who's bold enough to speak about him to anyone, people in high authority or people who are simply homeless. He doesn't like us at all. And I don't believe that Satan is interested in anybody here in particular. I believe his sights are more on President Biden and Xi Jinping and other higher-ups in the world. But he has his demons that come into our lives. I believe that probably half the Saturdays in a year, one of them shows up at my house trying to do whatever he can to make it so I will not be able to finish getting ready to come before you in Christ's name and wanting to bring him glory and honor, but have to deal with issues that he wants me to be distracted by. It just happens all the time. All the time. I don't know how it is for you. But trust me in this, that if you've demonstrated at home or at work or in school that you are someone who speaks wonderfully about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and what you gain by receiving his spirit, his gospel, by turning to him and confessing and repenting of your sins, that you are now a marked man or woman or young person. The evil one does not like you. And if you have trouble at home and it happens to be like on a Saturday as you're getting ready through prayer and thinking about your ministry that you'll be a part of on Sunday, and you don't want to do it, or you're just so upset with your spouse, or your kids are inordinately out of sorts, it's because he doesn't like you, and he wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to rob you of it. He came to steal and to kill. The Lord came to give and to provide for you a wonderful life in Christ. Paul and his missions core value team continue to minister in Philippi, frequenting often the place of prayer by the river outside the gates of Philippi. For whatever reason, a demon-possessed girl began to endorse Paul's ministry. Very odd. The term for the Greek, in the Greek here of this young lady, is paidiski. It refers to a maid or slave girl, but her masters made lucrative use of her in fortune telling. You know, we have Balboa may be a very special street to the evil one, because you go now south on Balboa and like three doors, it's an office building on the west side just above Chatsworth. And you'll see there another diviner's place of business. Was this girl a Christian believer? What she was saying was absolutely true. Wherever the missionaries went, she is the one who attracted attention to their work. But actually, this was an insidious satanic attack on Paul and his missions core value team. If you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. The original Greek behind the phrase "had a spirit" reveals the horror with which she was involved. Literal reading, it says, had a Piscean spirit, or had a spirit of Python. According to the myth, Python was a snake that guarded the temple of Apollo and was eventually killed by Apollo. But again, it's a myth. But nonetheless, it might be an action that was taking place that men gave words to, if you will, someone being demon-possessed. Python was a snake that guarded the temple of Apollo and was eventually killed by Apollo. Later, the word Python came to mean a demon-possessed person through whom Python spoke. I met someone like a Python 40 years ago. I've never had the experience again, to which I'm very happy. But nonetheless, I didn't believe in it happening, and it did. For I would not stand before you to tell you a lie, especially a 40-year-old lie. The poor girl was demonized. Watching this man physically that I was speaking to, the demon inside him. I mean, the fact that he could levitate, the fact that he turned, what I was reminded of was someone turning to stone. And such a, you know, he could have been a character in a Hollywood movie, for those of you who like horror movies. But the poor girl, she's demonized, filled with a demon or many demons, we don't know, who revealed the future to her clients. And she must have had a huge client base, having been there for quite a while in the city of Philippi, making an awful lot of money for her masters. You know, she was clairvoyant and owned by what I call spiritual pimps, who sold her metaphysical powers. So Satan, looking at your notes, Satan's strategy was obvious. He was wanting to derail the gospel by infiltrating it by forming an apparent alliance with Jesus' work for his own ends. Of course, his own ends. He loves to distort the gospel just enough to twist it into a deadly heresy. There are many religions that use terms that we use. Jesus, apostles, disciples, salvation. I have dear friends that are Mormons. I have dear friends who, I mean, live right next door to me, and they are part of Jehovah's Witnesses. I have even more friends that are Roman Catholic. And we all use terms that everybody thinks we're talking about the same thing. But you see, when my Mormon friends and I And I love to engage them in many conversations about our Lord Jesus, because I don't want them to go to hell, because they believe sincerely, even more sincerely than many that I know profess Christ. They believe that they're the way to heaven. They're going to have their own world one day. And that Jesus' brother is Satan. We know all these things to be untrue. Very untrue. But my friends, who I love, are going to go to hell if they don't embrace Jesus as their Lord and their Savior in the gospel, the genuine gospel. Likewise, my friends who are Catholic, we use all the same terms. Jesus, he is our Lord and Savior. Amen. But they also have a co-redemptrix. No, we don't. Yes, we do. Mary, his mother, is a co-redemptrix. No, she's not. We have but one Savior, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. But you see, they believe that Mary is going to help save them. We talk about Jesus having come into the world, gone to the cross, and there he suffered and died for sin, and we're all in agreement on that. But my Catholic friends, they also believe that when they die, they are going to go to a place that is not anywhere in this book. There's nowhere here described by Father God in his inerrant word about purgatory. You see, their Jesus didn't finish the job. My Jesus did. He came into the world to suffer for me, and with my confession and repentance of sin, he died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for anyone who responded to his grace through faith in him and confessed and repented of their sins. And when they confessed and repented of their sins, he became their substitutionary sacrifice, and all their sins, past, present, future, were forgiven. But for my Catholic friends, all their sins have not been forgiven. They have to go to this place made up by the clergy centuries ago called purgatory. And there they go to purgatory, because Jesus did not, as my Bible reads, tetelestai. Tetelestai is Greek, where Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It is completion. What is completion? I finished the job. Sin has been eradicated for those of you who received me as your Lord and your Savior. But for my Catholic friends who I love, they have to go to purgatory. They have to stay there for thousands of years, working off their sins. And then they get to go to heaven. That's heresy. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Satan's strategy, as I said earlier, was obvious: to derail the gospel by infiltrating it, by forming an apparent alliance with Jesus' work for his own ends. He loves to distort the gospel just enough to twist it into deadly heresy. So, my friends of other religions, they would like to agree to disagree, but because I want to see them saved, I disagree to agree with them. But I don't point my finger at them. I love them where they are, and I have multiple conversations with them. As some of you know, I've, for years, it since COVID, I have not, but for years prior, years and years, I went out to St. Andrew's Abbey. And there I would spend 24 hours once a month and study the word and let him speak into my life. And there is one extremely, extremely intelligent priest out there who's part of the cloister. And his name is Luke. And he would say, "Ron, tonight, would you have any time after dinner to sit down and talk about Luther's loose view of grace?" And I would love Luke to have another conversation about Luther's perfect understanding of grace. So, if you'd show that picture, please. The picture that you see in your message notes and on your screen, that's the Oracle of Delphi. It was at Philippi, and many, many Roman citizens would go there to have things unknown to them, told to them, so that they wouldn't be wondering and wondering about the various things that are happening, and people who have foretold different heresies over them, they would have a priestess there to help them better understand what the demonic god residing there would have them know. And as Paul has told us about these various religions, when he sent that first letter to the Corinthian church family, that behind every false religion is a demon. So they would go there to learn more and more from demons about things that they felt that they could be told. The word divination eventually grew to include anyone thought to have supernatural ability to see the future. Pagan generals, for centuries, for millennia, they would consult their local priest, their oracle, and the oracle would look at the entrails of an animal, at tea leaves, various things that give the general the knowledge that he needs to march his troops in the battle. He would be informed as to if they should wait or if they should go or about other things so that the general could encourage his troopers that are about to go into battle and many of them lose their lives. Generals use shaman and fortune tellers to indicate all these things that I just mentioned. Someone with this slave girl, this fortune teller's abilities, would have had a great, she would have many, many clients in her client base, along with superstition, along with all these superstitious Romans in Philippi. Whatever the designation, the text makes it clear that she was possessed by a demon. I wonder if any of you have met someone and wondered if they were filled with a demon. Looking at your notes, just a thought. Maybe as a means of improving business, the demonic spirit resorted to flattery, endorsing the men as prophets. Certainly one of them was a prophet, Silas. For we see in Luke's gospel where he is taken note of demons and their accusations against the Lord. In Luke 4, verse 34, a demon says, "Ha! What happened?" I'm sorry if I woke you up. "Ha! What have you done? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now another demon, a few chapters later in Luke's gospel, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, the demon, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, if you're sleeping, I'm going to holler again. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Jesus is not known as a tormentor of people. Demons are known for such things. Confronted by a rival the demon could not defeat, it cleverly exalting the girl's position, but having her assume the role of like being a person of great importance within the community. She could have been thinking something like, folks here in Philippi, this person, this seer, this fortune teller, give approval to these men that I've been calling your attention to. The demon probably hoped to secure enough goodwill to avoid a confrontation and maybe ride on the coattails of these men sharing the good news of Christ with the people. As we know, the church has been planted. We met this wonderful lady, Lydia, and her family, and the people who worked in her household, when all of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ and received him as the Lord and Savior. After several days of this following Paul and the core value team, Paul reached the end of his rope. Now, folks, I'm not saying he lost his patience. He is someone that I still can look to, and you can as well, who has the fruit of the Spirit in him. Love, joy, peace, patience. You know, he didn't lose his patience. I believe in his heart he'd had enough of this demon probably making more of the Lord Jesus Christ than they may have been able to share at the time because of her interruption, her being filled with this demon. So you still have the fruit of the Spirit, family. Patience. You cannot say you do not. You want to, I know. I have. But you can't. You have it. And it's best we use it for his glory and honor. But an important observation. Look at your notes. Unintimidated, Paul, took control of the situation, speaking to the demon, not the girl. You probably noticed that. He spoke to the demon, not the girl possessed. When I was with my former senior pastor 40 years ago in the home of this young woman, we spoke to the demon, not to the young man. The young man had no power over the demon. Speaking to the demon, not the girl, he commanded the spirit to leave. He didn't rely upon his own authority. He commanded the demon in the name of Jesus Christ, which meant by the authority of Jesus Christ. Immediately, the demon released control of the girl and left, taking with it the ability to tell fortunes and make money. Naturally, her masters deeply resented the loss of their income. They obviously didn't see possession by an evil demon in this woman as something that was a drawback to their living. So long as it brought money to them, they didn't care. Satan kept the pressure on for several days. It was his first and best approach. But Paul responded decisively. And this she kept doing for several days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. What a great moment in the life of a Pythoness, a woman filled with a demon who speaks for it. She was restored to her right mind, and we presume, don't know for certainty, but I'd like to be positive, we presume received Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Again, the Holy Spirit's power had worked a miracle. The populace of Philippi was now completely galvanized against the mission's core value team. The apostle and his missions team had met some headwinds in the future that we saw. But then great things began to happen, and they had the wind to their backs one more time. But as we're going to see going forward, the wind again is going to be hitting them in the face. They're going to be challenged. They're going to be challenged greatly. So, we've begun to look at the gospel's incredible power over demons, and persecution will begin next. And that's where we'll pick up next Sunday. Get it?
Yes.
Good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for once again pointing out what so many in your church in America have obviously chosen to disregard, that this one who you created, this one you created as the most beautiful of all your angels, Lucifer, is still exceedingly active in the world and especially right here in America. I thank you, Father, for speaking to us through your living, active, wonderful, warm, loving word, that we can hear it joyfully and be able to talk with you about how can we speak against this entity, these entities, plural, and have success against them. Why it is that Ben and I were unable to cast this demon out. Maybe you'll explain that to me if I'm even still interested when it's my turn to join you in your heaven. But Father, until such time, I pray that each of your kids here, these people I have served so many years and love so very much, these wonderful warriors of yours, will each day in their time with you, that they will remember they're already clothed in your armor, that armor of God. Every day they're already clothed, but to remember that, Father, so that they come into the world with strength, remembering each day, take the time, put on the whole armor of God, that they might remember the girdle of truth, May they, each one, myself included, Lord, Kathy as well, that we stand firm in the truth of your word, your inspired, breathed out, wonderful word, so that we will not be victims of Satan's lies. Likewise, Father, may we put on that breastplate of righteousness. May it continue as in the past. Guard our hearts from evil, from the evil one, from his minions, so we will remain pure and holy, protected under the very blood of your gracious Son, Jesus Christ. And then help us to put on the shoes of peace. May we stand firm in the good news of your Son's gospel, your gospel of peace. We want for it to shine through us, each one, and be a light to all the people we encounter. May we, Father, take the shield of faith. May we be ready for Satan's fiery darts as you share them in the word, as they come in the form of doubt and denial and deceit, so that we will not be vulnerable to spiritual defeat. Father, help us to put on the helmet of that greatest of gifts, salvation. May we keep our minds focused on you, for we know that where our focus goes, there goes our strength as well. May we have this helmet of salvation and be focused on you, so Satan will not have a stronghold on our thoughts. May you take the sword of the Spirit, Father. May the two-edged sword of your word be ready in my hands, my church family's hands, so we can expose the tempting words of Satan. And I ask in closing, Father, by faith, may we, your warriors, your mighty men and women of valor, may we put on the whole armor of God. May we be prepared to live today, tomorrow, going into this new week and the new month. May we be prepared to live in spiritual victory. For I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.